All right, if you have your Bibles, well, let me turn that down. If you have your Bibles, turn in them to Romans 2. Romans 2, I need to tighten this one. Do that. All right, we good? Thank you. Romans 2, just a couple things really quick. Last week, as part of our brunch, we had a family meeting. If you weren't able to make it, we'll send around the recording. We did record it. So I want to make sure you guys are up to speed on everything Sola related. And then 2 weeks ago, we were in Romans 1. And we talked about Paul is making an argument. We're going to continue that argument. It's important to understand the argument that he's making to really get Romans in context. In this this is going to happen every week. There's going to be parts where we're like, not sure what this means. There are a couple sections in here where each of the commentaries that I read all approached it a different way. And even reference, like, you know, some interpreters think this, like the other person. But here's why you shouldn't think, you know, like they know each other's arguments are going back and forth. So we're going to do our best. But what we're going to look at is what is it getting at overall? What should our take? Like, even if I can't come to a conclusion on exactly what this piece is getting at, what should I take away from this passage? And the big idea for today is of course, the big idea is it is performance, not possession of the law that really matters. Let me see if I can fix this real quick. I know what happened. Hey, Ryan. Good to see you. Does that look okay? Sure, yeah, it's fine. Okay, here we go. Let's see if this works now. Nope, not that one. Getting ahead of myself. Big idea. It is performance, not possession of the law, that really matters. Before I go on, just a couple visitors. Hannah, one of my former students, is here. If you know me, one of my favorite things is to run into former students. So Hannah is a former student from Silver State who has started an organization called Gatherhood, which is designed to bring people together into community, and it's a faith-based organization. She has a podcast that goes with it. But yeah, get to know Hannah. Ryan and Pam are here. Ryan, we went to college together. We knew each other in high school. So we go. He went to Woodside, for all of you old South Sheridan people. He was over there with Andrew Scott and all those guys. So anyway, it's good to have some extra people with us today.
When was he at Silver State?
He wasn't at Silver State. Well, you took a couple classes at Silver State, right? Yeah, he took Spanish with my mom.
Because I don't remember.
So, well, he homeschooled with all the Woodside crew, but we our youth groups interacted a lot. So I knew Ryan, and then we went to college together for a little bit. Romans 2. Romans 1, first. Okay. Paul is making an argument, right? He starts out in Romans 1. We have our main text, Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it's the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, right? There's his main theme of Romans is there, and then he launches into the wrath of God is revealed on these kinds of people. And it lists out, like, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to hear this and be like, oh yeah, those are bad people. Like, oh man, yeah, like, yeah, God's wrath, those people deserve God's wrath. They're doing all these things, like, they're And it gets into, like, they're just having sex with whoever, whenever, however. And then they're greedy. They are disobedient to parents. Like, it's this whole thing, like, over and over. And if you take, like, an Old Testament view, like, kids, you know, you could stone them for being disobedient to parents. Like, it was very, very serious. And Bobby talked about where we are, what we think about some of those passages, and especially what it means for our view on homosexuality, okay? Again, like, I want that conversation to continue. We will have time for questions here. I mentioned, if you missed last week, the family meeting, we talked about we're going to go 15 minutes longer just to provide a little more opportunity for discussion. So we've got a little bit more time. I want to answer those questions. I want to get a good understanding of where we're at. But the point here, and the point of Romans, is not for us to look at other people and say, yes, they're bad. The point of Romans is, how are we going to develop unity, especially in a church where there's division between the Gentiles and the Jews? The whole point of Romans is, we need to be unified as a church, right? And there's a few examples that we're going to see where both internally in the text and externally for us as Christians, as American Christians, as we read it, we are treating it very ironically, okay? If we talk about irony a little bit, a lot of us don't understand what irony means, okay? It is not rain on your wedding day. That's not necessarily irony. It's a unfortunate coincidence, but it's not. I love Alanis Morissette. It's a great song. It's not irony, right? Irony is generally when like something was supposed. There's a few examples of irony too. Like there's different ways that literature uses irony or defines irony. But one of the ways is something that was meant to be good or something that was meant to be salvation ends up becoming your demise, okay? And generally in literature, it's in an amusing way, okay? It can also be in a tragic, like Romeo and Juliet. She takes the medicine, which, you know, makes her look like she's dead, and it's supposed to free her so that she can go be with Romeo. And what ends up happening, right? Well, you know, Romeo thinks she's dead and decides he should die too. And then she wakes up and he's dead, so she kills herself as well. Like, okay, this is tragic irony. The thing that was supposed to deliver them to get what they really want ends up destroying them. Like Avengers Age of Ultron, right? Tony and Bruce are building this, you know, this worldwide protection, right? They had to fight aliens. Tony has PTSD. He's like, we need some way to, like, protect ourselves from these threats that we can't even imagine. They're bigger than we could ever think. We need, like, a protector. And they create Ultron. And Ultron, you know, learns about humans and says, oh, yeah, these guys are bad. I need to protect the Earth from humans. And so what they intended as their salvation, like, almost brings about their demise, right? It's that tragic irony. There's a few ways that we're going to see irony here. One, I'm just going to preview a little bit. The Jews were meant to be a light to the Gentiles. They were meant to be a city on a hill. They were meant to be like this beacon that draws people to God and brings them in. And like you read the Old Testament prophets and people are like a river flowing up to Jerusalem. And here's what it's supposed to be. And Paul says, listen, the way that you're acting and the way that you're failing to obey the law, nobody wants anything to do with you. Like, what was supposed to be the salvation and benefit of the world ends up becoming like a detriment to people coming to God, okay? So that's internal to the text. That's what we're going to kind of dig out today. The other way we see like this happen or this irony come out is external to the text as we read this. As we read Romans 1, as we read Romans 2, as we read like Romans, and we don't take Paul's big idea of unity and togetherness, what ends up happening is I'm going to interpret Romans in a way that is keeping people away from the kingdom of God. I'm going to use Romans as a clobber passage to make sure people know they're not welcome here, okay? So what Paul meant as, man, this is like, I want you guys to get along and get together and figure out like how to exist with some of your differing views and different understandings of how to approach God. What ends up happening is we take it and we say, this is how we are going to demarcate people and keep them out. Right? And this is how we're going to end up with different denominations that don't coordinate with each other and you know, like how we determine who is eligible for membership and all of that, right? It's ironic. It's meant to be good and unifying and all of that. And what ends up happening is we take it and we use it to draw some pretty hard lines in the sand. Okay? All right. So let's look at the text and see what it says. Okay. Paul has just like laid out this whole, look at how horrible these people are. Like these Gentiles are really bad. And they do all of these things. And you're supposed to be nodding along like, yeah, man, those guys are horrible. Yeah, oh, this is bad. And then all of a sudden, Paul is going to do this rhetorical thing where he's like, aha, you who judge are no better. So, right? So every single one of you, verse 1, who judge others is without any excuse. You condemn yourself when you judge another person because the one who is judging is doing the same things. Like you think you're better, you are also failing to follow the law just as much as they are, right? We know that God's judgment agrees with the truth and his judgment is against those who do these kinds of things. If you judge those who do these kinds of things while you do the same things yourself, think about this. Do you believe that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you have contempt for the riches of God's generosity, tolerance, and patience? Don't you realize that God's kindness is supposed to lead you to change your heart and life? God's kindness is supposed to lead to repentance. And what you are doing is you are standing in judgment over these Gentiles when you yourself are not really following the law either. Right? You are storing up wrath for yourself because of your stubbornness and your heart that refuses to change. God's just judgment will be revealed on the day of wrath. God will repay everyone based on their works. Okay, this is like those of us who've grown up evangelical. This is probably a little bit weird. God will repay everyone based on their works. If I got up here and just like outside of the text, if I said God will judge you based on your works, I can guarantee in an evangelical audience, somebody's going to shoot their hand up and say what?
Wait a minute.
Yeah, that's work salvation, right? I cannot tell you how many times like in the way that we talk about salvation and the presentation of the gospel, I have had people tell me that's work salvation. I don't think that's what Paul is saying. I don't think our understanding of work salvation versus salvation by faith and grace alone, I think we need to find a compromising position, okay? If we're meant to actually read Romans and try to understand what Paul is talking about, we can't separate this idea that God will judge people based on their works, but also that judgment is based on faith and your ability to perform those works is through the Holy Spirit and through faith, okay? Paul, like, and this is where the commentators like are kind of all over the place. Like, what does it mean? Well, some more conservative evangelicals would say, well, Paul is just setting up a rhetorical tool where eventually he's going to be like, aha, but, you know, if God really judged by works, all of you are condemned, and so we need something different. Right? We need some other method of judgment because judgment by your works means you're condemned. And he's going to say something like that. But throughout this passage, he's going to talk about like you are going to be judged based on your deeds. And we need to kind of wrestle with what that means. All right. It doesn't, like some of the commentators say, it doesn't feel like Paul is setting up a rhetorical device here like he is in other places. He's actually talking about, like, there needs to be some kind of activity that is part of the Christian life. Like, it's not just like, did you pray a prayer? Did you sign your name on one of those decision cards? Did you get baptized? Paul is really setting up, like, there is a way to be a Christian. In their time, when they talked about being a Christian, they didn't have the term yet. What they would describe themselves as, we are followers of the way. Like, we are followers of Jesus. We are trying to do what Jesus did and what he commanded. And this idea of, like, oh, well, did you pray a prayer? Did you make a decision? Did you, like, profess faith? Would have been pretty foreign to them. I don't know if you remember when we went through James. James in chapter 1 is very similar to what Paul is saying here when James says, be hearers of the word, not doers, or be doers of the word, not hearers only, right? That is the big theme of James. And so what is being hearers of the word look like for James? Well, true religion that's undefiled before God is to take care of the widows and the fatherless in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world, right? For James, Christian activity is caring for the vulnerable and avoiding worldliness. And how does James define worldliness? Like, he goes off on chapter 5 on people who go after wealth and riches. And like, I remember in fundamentalism, we had these weird ideas about what worldliness is, and it was music and clothes and movies and things like that and alcohol. And for James, it's very clear, like, are you trying to be wealthy? Like, rich people, woe to you. Like, you are missing it. Paul here is talking about, like, there is a participation to salvation. Salvation is a participatory process. It is not this, like, and we're going to get into weird questions then. Okay, like, well, you know, can I lose my salvation? Well, when exactly was I saved? When, you know, and if we're honest, the Bible, like, it just says follow Jesus. It doesn't get like these clear definitions about here is exactly when it like, hey, there's faith, there's a Holy Spirit, there's a participatory process. Just go follow Jesus. Well, what if, you know, like, am I losing my, well, don't worry about it. Go follow Jesus. Right? Let's keep going. We're going to come back to some of these things. Where was I? Verse 6. God will repay everyone based on their works. On the one hand, he will give eternal life to those who look for glory, honor, and immortality based on their patient good work. On the other hand, there will be wrath and anger for those who obey wickedness instead of the truth because they are acting out of selfishness and disobedience. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. In other words, like, you think you're better? Like, everybody, this is a level playing field. There will be glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does what is good, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. God doesn't play favorites, right? Those who have sinned outside the law will also die outside the law, and those who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. It isn't the ones who hear the law who are righteous in God's eyes. It is the ones who do what the law says who will be treated as righteous. Again, to those of us growing up in conservative evangelicalism, that probably sounds really strange, right? It's the ones who do what the law says who will be treated as righteous. Gentiles don't have the law. They're outside the law. But when they instinctively do what the law requires, they are a law in themselves, though they don't have the law. They show the proof of the law written on their hearts, and their consciences affirm it. Their conflicting thoughts will accuse them or even make a defense for them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the hidden truth about human beings through Christ Jesus. Okay. This section right here is one of those weird sections where every single commentator that I read approached it a little bit differently. Okay? What does it mean that Gentiles that don't have the law, but when they instinctively do the law, are a law to themselves? Are there Gentiles who have never, like never heard the law, never experienced. You know, I remember doing an interview at a Christian school, one of the Christian schools I worked at, and one of the questions they asked is, "What do you think about people who never hear the gospel, like you know, the some tribe in Africa or something, and they never ever hear the gospel, right?" I don't remember what I said. I'm not sure what I would have said at the time. I think it was something about like, I don't really know, but I kind of trust God to deal with that. The question, like what this brings up is, if they instinctively through their conscience know what is good and what is evil and they follow what is good, like if they really love their neighbor and act selflessly and model Christ even though they've never seen them, is that what this is talking about? Okay? And some commentators are like, yes, that, you know, by nature we have a conscience because we are made in the image of God to know good and evil, and we can be judged and awarded or condemned based on that, right? And it makes weird the idea of original sin and like we are completely corrupt and we can't have possibly know what is good at all outside of revelation. I think Paul argues against that here. Like you should know what's good and you should be able to choose it, right? Michael Byrd, one of the commentators there, says this is actually talking about Gentile believers who have received the Holy Spirit and so have the law of God written on their hearts, like it talks about in Jeremiah. Like one day you won't need to teach the people the law. It will be written on their hearts. Okay? And Michael Byrd says what he's talking about here are the Gentile Christians who are following Christ and obeying him and have received the Holy Spirit and so have the law of God written on their hearts, and they are by nature following it, okay? Michael Gorman says some people believe this, but here's why you should. Okay, I don't know exactly. I don't know what this means. I think big idea, if you're in this room, you have been exposed to what is good and what is evil, and we should try to emulate Christ and choose what is good, okay? What about the tribes in Africa? What is God going to... I don't know. I don't know exactly what's going to happen. I don't know if this passage is even talking about them, okay? We like to get into these weird, you know... thought experiments. And don't get me wrong, I love thought experiments. I'm taking a philosophy class right now. I was bored. I decided to go get a degree in computer science. And I'm taking an intro to philosophy class. And it's all just like thought experiments, right? We just, like the professor will say something controversial and we'll just sit there and argue. And it's awesome, right? But I think sometimes, like when it comes to these things, we take these thought experiments and then we develop these like very firm doctrines out of them. And I don't think that's what they're meant for. I think if we were to ask Paul, he would tell us like, guys, don't worry about it. Just trust God. Okay. Go follow Jesus. Go. If you have the ability, go tell them. We're not meant to like wrestle over it necessarily. All right. Now he's going to pivot, verse 17, right? He's talking about you who judge, you're already condemned. You don't actually follow the law. But if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law, if you brag about your relationship to God, if you know the will of God, if you are taught by the law so that you can figure out the things that really matter, if you have persuaded yourself that you are a guide for the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an educator of the foolish, a teacher of infants. All right, he is developing like here. This is what a Jew is meant to be. This is how a Jew is supposed to be defined, right? And he's listing it out like, if you have convinced yourself that you are this and this and that, like you are a Jew. And Paul himself talks about like, I'm a Jew of Jews. Like I studied under Gamaliel. I was this and I was circumcised. And like he has a whole resume. He is listing out, you Jews, if you say this and this and this, and you could see the Jews just kind of nodding along. Yes, 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 yes. And then all of a sudden, then why don't you who are teaching others teach yourself? Just like, switched it up on them. If you preach no stealing, do you steal? If you say no adultery, do you commit adultery? If you hate idols, do you rob temples? He's getting into like, we are not often consistent with our beliefs. Okay? And what he is seeing among the first century Jews, he's saying, like, listen, we say we believe these things. We say this is what it means for us to be a Jew, and yet we are not actually fulfilling it. Okay? And he's talking to Jews. He could be talking to any of us, right? There are things that we would all say, yes, I will mentally like affirm that X is wrong. And yet we do those things. Okay? That Paul is going to go through this internal wrestling in chapter 7 where it's like, I don't do what I know I should do, and I do what I know I shouldn't do, and I don't even know, like, this is so frustrating, and what are we going to do with this, right? And this is another one of those passages, like, what is Paul talking about? Like how are we supposed to understand? Is this him before salvation, after? Like, it gets weird, but you understand that internal conflict. I have these beliefs. I know what my beliefs are, and yet I still struggle to actually live them out. I know I got a call from somebody the other day, and I was like, I know I should go help this person, but I just sat down to read. And like, I've been trying to get through this, and it's like, okay, I think I know what I need to do to help this person. I really don't want to right now. Okay? And I even went to Chas and I gave reasons why. Like, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, right? And it was like, here's why I probably shouldn't do it. And, you know, and ultimately it was like, listen, I realized the only reason I wasn't doing it was because I just didn't want to. Deep down, I didn't want to do it. Sometimes we know what we're supposed to do, and yet, and there are times where I don't have Chas to like confront me, and I don't go do what I know I'm supposed to do. You know what I mean? I don't actually live up to the principles that I affirm, okay? And he's telling the Jews, like, this has become characteristic of you. If you brag about the law, do you shame God by breaking the law? As it is written, the name of God is discredited by the Gentiles because of you. Again, there's that iron. You were meant to be this beacon of light, bringing the Gentiles in like a river flowing to Jerusalem, and the Gentiles want nothing to do with you. The name of God is discredited by the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision is an advantage if you do what the law says, but if you're a person who breaks the law, your status of being circumcised has changed into not being circumcised. This is like the big argument of the early church. We have the whole Jerusalem Council. We have Galatians talks about this. James talks about this. Like, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to deal with the nature of the gospel and its Jewish heritage, and what does it look like? And the big thing is, do we still need to circumcise all these Gentile believers? And you can imagine the Gentile believers like, please say no, right? Like, nobody wants that. And Paul here is saying, listen, you think circumcision is so important, but let me tell you, like, if you get circumcised and think that means something, and then you disobey the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. It's just as if you were never circumcised in the beginning. It literally doesn't matter, right? What would he say to us? If you think your baptism meant something and you are living contrary to the way of Jesus, you might as well not have been baptized, right? If you think this profession where you followed the Romans road and prayed a prayer and signed a card, If you think that really means something, but you refuse to follow the way of Jesus, what good was that? What did it actually mean? The one who isn't physically circumcised but keeps the law will judge you. The person that never went through circumcision, that never like officially became a member of the Jewish covenant community, but they keep the law, they love their neighbor and they love God, they're going to stand in judgment over you. And you're going to be like, oh, I'm circumcised and you're not. And Paul's saying, that, like, good luck making that case to God. You became a lawbreaker after you had the written law and circumcision. It isn't the Jew who maintains outward appearances who will receive praise from God. And it isn't people who are outwardly circumcised on their bodies. Instead, it is the person who is a Jew inside, who is circumcised in spirit, not literally. That person's praise doesn't come from people, but from God. Okay? So again, big idea. It is performance, not possession of the law, that really matters. Okay? Are you actually following the way of Jesus as opposed to, like, you were at one point a member of this covenant community, and you did you signed the membership covenant, you got baptized, and you signed the profession of faith card. Paul is making this argument, like, hey, if you want to be a member of the covenant community, you need to act like it. Okay? There's three kind of main themes that Michael Bird brings up. I thought they were really helpful here. One, the menace of hypocrisy. The ways that hypocrisy really does damage to the witness of the Jewish community in the text. And if we then think about this in our own context, what does hypocrisy do to our own witness, both like collectively as a church, individually, like as sola church, and then like as individual people? What does hypocrisy do? The dangers of a superiority complex. This idea that we've got the special truth, all right? So this is the Jews, like, we have the law, therefore, you know, we are in a better position. And Paul's going to kind of go into this in the next chapter. Like, okay, what good is it then? Like, if it doesn't really matter, what good is it? And Paul's going to say, no, like, you were entrusted with these things. Like, that's an advantage. You got access to the community of God. Like, that was meaningful, but it's only meaningful insofar as you actually follow the way of Jesus, right? But we end up with these superiority complexes. We do this ideologically, like we have the truth, and we are the only ones that have actually figured it out, and we're going to, like, carve out our space. And I remember having a friend a long time ago who got into, like, a church where they were very explicit about that. Like, we are the only real church in the Denver area. Like, all of these other people have messed it up in some ways. And I asked, like, are you, like, Do you really think that my church is not like a real church? He's like, listen, I have to go with what Scripture says. There was that understanding of, we've figured it out, we've got it right, therefore everybody else is doing it wrong. In fact, we're the only real church in the Denver. Like, it's weird. It can go in very weird places, but there's subtle ways that we do it as well. Okay. The last one, the virtue of a missiological vocation. Some big words here. The way of Jesus is meant to be like this outward expression where we are drawing people in by the way we love and serve and give. And people are supposed to look at, like he talks about, we want people to see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, right? Jesus talks about that, that they will see your good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We are supposed to bring glory to God by the way, not by like our doctrine or our teaching. Like, I don't record this to put out on Facebook so everybody's impressed with my oratory ability. We want people to be attracted to the way of Jesus by the way we serve and love others. Okay, there's this missiological vocation that we have been given this vocation as people of God, and we want to live it out. And it is outward. It is not insular. We're not creating this little subculture where we're going to protect exactly what we have. It's we are going to go find people that are outcasts, that are on the margins. We're going to bring them in. It's going to be messy and weird, and not everyone is going to like it, and people are going to leave, and we're just going to keep doing it. Okay? Those are our three main themes. That's kind of where I want to focus. And if you have a question outside of these or comment outside of these, obviously, please, you know, happy to answer. But what do you think about some of these things? So these three rooms, if you don't set here, I got it. It's actually right here. There we go. All right.
Okay, that last statement is yes. Very good.
Yeah.
Theological location. Okay, I'm curious, if the Jewish religion was supposed to be the city on the hill, the light to attract the rest of the world, then why did they have the law which did just the opposite?
Yeah.
I mean, this has nothing to do with the law.
This is a big question, and it gets into one, what does Paul mean when he says the law? And again, like, commentators are going to disagree, okay? What was the law for? All right, and this is where, like, every denomination has a different view of what the law was and what is. Paul was probably talking in general about the Torah, and it's the idea of you have revelation from God, okay? You have scriptures. I don't think Paul was referencing, like, the individual laws of God. Like you as a Gentile should know not to wear mixed fabrics. You as a Gentile should know not to boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. Like, I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think when Jesus talks about the law, he says, listen, all of it hangs on loving God and loving your neighbor, right? And you have been given a way to do that through what Moses wrote, through the words of Moses. You were given a way to do that then you took and used it to create this insular community that just divided you off from the rest of the world.
Right, that's what pushed the rest of the world away, but they don't want to or they could not.
Well,
nobody can follow the law.
No, well, and so there wasn't necessarily the expectation that you were going to follow the law perfectly. And so there was the whole system of sacrifices and feasts and all of this. And there's the Day of Atonement. And all of it is to demonstrate, like, we're doing this together as a community. And God is going to forgive our sins corporately. And we are just going to continue to strive in this direction. And even, like, when you look at what Moses wrote, Jesus comes along and he says, Moses wrote that for the hardest of your heart. Like, Moses was doing the best that he could in the time that he was in. And a lot of it for their culture was fairly revolutionary, right? Like you couldn't have multiple wives necessarily, or you couldn't sacrifice your children to Moloch. The outsiders were supposed to look at that and say, this looks like a better way to live than what we have, right? And these people are caring and loving for each other. And the widows are being cared for. And there's actually, like, a system in place to make sure nobody starves, because the landowners are not supposed to harvest to the corners of their fields, so that to make sure that there's a way for the poor to get, you know, get some food. And like, the priestly class is going to be cared for. In many ways, it was revolutionary. But it was the best that they could do in the time that they were in. And we saw, like you remember Ezra and Nehemiah, where it's very much about, like, we need to create this insular community. The very first thing we need to do is build a big wall, right? And there's these communities around them that are like, hey, do you guys want help? Do you guys need some assistance? We'll come help you. And Ezra and Nehemiah especially is like, no. Hard pass. We don't want anything to do with you. And Ezra comes along and he's like, some of you married these people. You need to go divorce them, right? And so, like, they take the law and they use it instead of inviting people in. It's a way to keep people out, right? And then you have, like, Ruth and Esther and Jonah that are right in that same part of the Bible where it's like, oh, a Moabitess is going to be placed into the lineage of the Messiah. Oh, Jonah is called to our enemies to call them to repentance and doesn't want, the whole story is him not wanting to and God doing, like, making him do it. Like, I'm like, it, you know, it's weird to read that, but it's meant to be this invitation, like, come live in a community where we are deeply invested in each other. And Moses writes these laws to say, like, here's how it's going to work itself out. And Jesus comes along and says, He was doing the best that he could in the time that he was in. But let's see how we can do better. Let's see how we can like take that example and not use divorce as a way to oppress women, not use these writings as a way to keep out eunuchs and foreigners, not use like this law as a way to oppress children. Like, let the children come to me. Let them be part of this. Yeah.
That answers questions I've had for a while.
Good. Yeah. Amina?
Well, the way you're putting it makes me think that, it's like there is something beautiful about being a community set apart. And mm-hmm. You can follow, these weird rules that are for you. And be that beacon, right? People can look at it and, like you said, be like, oh, this is a better way. But it's like, so following the law kind of, it's so hard for me to articulate, but it could make them live out the way that God wanted them to live out, right?
Yeah.
But in Ezra and Nehemiah, it's almost like they were acting like it was the surrounding influence's fault.
Yeah.
And so
right.
Rather than have it be coming from the inside out, we are going to say, oh, well, what we need to do is actually cut out all of the things, and then we'll be good.
Yeah.
Because it's their fault. But it's and Jesus comes and kind of puts a lot on our hearts so that it does flow out.
Yeah.
Is it this fear of we need to be real careful about, what we're letting in because it's going to pollute us?
Yeah. Right.
Convictions are what your weaknesses are, based on what you watch or listen to or reading out or whatever. But if you're just so strict about everything, you're kind of fear and you're living on fear that it's going to pollute you.
Yeah.
Rather than following God and then, seasoning the world around you.
Yeah. The problem is out there and we need to protect ourselves from it rather than, we are all victims and participants of brokenness. And we need to work this out together in community and reach people out there. It's really that exact point. This is going to be really weird. My daughter was really into the Descendants movies on Disney. And there's the I don't know if you've seen the Descendants. The whole setup is there's the good Disney people, like all the princes and princesses, and all the heroes of Disney are here in Auradon. All of the villains are banished to this island, and it's that idea of evil is over there, and we need to protect ourselves from it. And then in Descendants 2, one of the princesses ends up getting jealous and becomes evil, and there's this whole realization that it can come from anywhere. And it's weird to have such a good point made in a made-for-TV movie on Disney. But it's exactly that idea. We've insulated ourselves thinking we're going to protect ourselves, but yet we are still capable of evil, and so we shouldn't be setting up walls. And the end is everybody from the island gets invited to be part of Auradon. Super weird. But really, real deep down, it's that's a great picture of what Paul is talking about here. You don't have to go watch Descendants 2 if you don't want to. Yeah, Christopher.
So that's, but that was all because, the whole reason behind that was with Moses, it was because of the hardness of their hearts. It is why he came up with those rules. Now, when we talk about rules, and we're talking about laws, and we're talking about laws, that's why I always say that you've got God's law, which is written on our hearts, and then man's law, which is everything else, the 600-whatever rules or whatever.
Yeah.
And that's just the bureaucracy of the Jewish.
Yeah, well, I think it was them trying to figure out how to live this out the best they could in the culture they were in, right?
They're leaning upon their own understanding instead of God's.
And again, this comes down to your understanding of how to interpret the Old Testament and your understanding of inspiration and all of that. When we look at Leviticus and some of the laws in Exodus, do we take those as God delivered these directly to the Israelites through Moses, and they were the law, and it's hard because David talks about the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and we had a whole song growing up, we made songs out of Psalm 19, right? And then Jesus comes and just upsets that. Can we still divorce our wives the way Moses said? And Jesus is like, guys, you can do better than that. Moses was writing that. Moses was doing the best that he could in the time that he was in. Do you really think that's an appropriate way to treat your wives, right? So what does the law of God mean? What does it kind of boil down to? Like when we talk about sin, I think a lot of people define sin as disobedience to the law. But what are we talking about, right? And I think ultimately it comes down to the law of Christ is to love God and love your neighbor, right? And everything else that we have is kind of an extrapolation from that. How do I best do that, right?
But God made it simple and we made it hard.
Yeah. I mean, yeah. I think we tend to overcomplicate it. Yeah. Kelsey? Sure.
So it brings up the question of what if someone loves their neighbor but doesn't love God?
Uh-huh.
You see the fruit in their life.
Like they have gentleness, goodness, yeah. Like all of those things. Love, joy, peace, all of that. So what does that mean? I don't know. But I will say, I would rather partner and work with that person than the person who claims Jesus but is not demonstrating those fruits of the Spirit, right? I think you're following the way of Jesus, and I'm going to do it along with you as far as we can. And I just want you to know, this is what it really looks like to follow Jesus. And so often, you talk to those people, and they're like, oh, I thought Christianity was something else. You know, I didn't realize I was actually doing it, you know?
We were talking specifically about someone who's in a same-sex relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they
made the point that they're living in that state. Yeah. Okay, so if you come to the scriptures and you walk away with homosexuality is forbidden, okay? And again, this gets into what's your definition of sin? How does sin work? Is sin breaking rules or is sin contributing to brokenness? There's different, if you come and say, the Bible says this, so I have to believe this, and that's what sin is, then yes, I can see how, and this is full transparency, this is where I came from, right? That it doesn't matter what, fruits of the Spirit you show because you are living in unrepentant sin over here, right? I don't think it works like that anymore. I don't think the Bible is very clear about a lot of weird things. It is unnatural for a man to have long hair. Most of us look at that and it's Paul was writing that for a specific time or purpose and place and culture, and it doesn't really apply to us as much. Doesn't nature teach you that women should have their heads covered when they're, and I know people who read this way and they're like, oh, the Bible says this. So I kind of respect that, right? They are trying to be as consistent as they can, and they will always have their head covered if they're outside of their own bedroom. I specifically know people like that, right? And I kind of respect that. I just think that's not what he was trying to do. That's not what Paul was trying to do. That's not what God was trying to do. All of that to say, there's a couple things there. One, I we said 2 weeks ago, I don't think that what Paul is talking about is long-term monogamous homosexual relationships. I think Paul is talking about sex with whoever you want, whenever you want, just do it. And he's, we're talking about Nero as emperor, who is kind of famous for this, right? It was kind of really gross, right? I think that's what Paul is getting at. Like, this is not okay. Like, I don't think Paul is talking about long-term monogamous same-sex relationships. Like, if, you know, you can try to go to other places in Scripture and talk about that. I don't think that's what Paul is getting at here. Two, I will say, as a caution, it is possible for us to demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit and still have some kind of sin that we constantly struggle with. Okay, I just read the King biography, Martin Luther King Jr., and it was incredibly depressing. Inspiring, but depressing, okay? Just the ways that the whole movement destroyed him as a man. And one of the things was, like, he was a womanizer. And it was kind of this open secret among his friends. And it's like, do I see the fruits of the Spirit in Martin Luther King Jr.? Yes. Did he preach against adultery? Often. And yet, like it's this weird thing we have to wrestle with. Like, did God use him in incredible ways? Absolutely. Do I have huge respect for him? I do. Does that mean that, like, we can excuse this part or pretend that it didn't happen? Or I don't think so. And honestly, I think it was the lifting him up as this single, solitary moral example that was kind of his just, like, he was not healthy. He was depressed. He had anxiety. He felt like he was the only one that could keep this movement going. And it went really, you know, so you can demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit. You can also struggle with sin. It's complicated. Okay. So just because somebody demonstrates these fruits of the Spirit doesn't mean that, like, I'm not saying that I'm excusing this thing over here. Okay. Julie.
Okay, this is a totally different direction.
Yes.
Like, where my heart is as a woman, coming off Luke, like, Jesus lifts up women.
Uh-huh.
He's with them.
Yeah.
And this primary thing that they argue about is circumcision that completely leaves women.
It is not a, yeah, yeah.
It's really hard to think about that. And, like, certainly in recent Christian culture, we would say, men and women, it's all the same. You access God the same way.
Uh-huh. Yeah, yeah. Can we just say circumcision is a weird sign anyway? Like, I don't understand how that's an outward sign of membership in the community, right? But it is patriarchal and male-centric. And as a woman, your identification with the community ends up being through a man, right? And part of what Paul is doing and what the apostles are doing by saying, like, circumcision is not like you had circumcision of the heart now. It's this invitation to everybody to demonstrate that sign of the community, right?
I think prior to that, it was more of a physical act, so we can understand it as a heart act.
Sure. I mean, yeah, like, if you converted, you were actually physically doing this, and you were probably pretty convinced in your heart that it was right if you were going to do it. Yeah. But it was exclusively male. Women were.
I'm saying, it was something exclusive that made it inclusive when we talked about the circumcision.
Yeah. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah.
It's for everybody
now. Yeah. Everybody has the ability to demonstrate the sign of the covenant.
But it still feels as a woman, like in the Old Testament, you did not have access because you don't even have access.
Yeah. Your access was mediated through the patriarchy.
You're kept from the community by having something happen in your body regularly that you have no control over.
Yep.
So you have to wrestle with that.
Yeah.
As a woman, you feel that.
Yeah. And I think this is one of those areas where Jesus would look at that and say, like, hey, Moses was doing the best that he could in the time that he was in. And like, you know, look around at this community that we're building. Anybody else? Amanda, did you have something? Yeah. Yes,
like,
yes.
So once you're the sins you do, whatever, it's like, you know, I'm still better than everyone else because God forgave my sins and I continue doing whatever. And yet, you can be a Christian, you can have the Holy Spirit, you can have the fruits, but you can have this menace of hypocrisy that is damaging the people who you're supposed to be caring for.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, or otherwise.
Yeah.
Like, you can, but you're still going to heaven. But yeah. Like, you're still spreading. Sin.
Yeah, you're contributing to brokenness. Yeah, it's this Platonic Gnosticism that says that the physical is bad and the spiritual is good, or even like the spiritual is the only thing that has capacity for good, right? And so we need to and Paul's language doesn't always help here in the way it's translated, because Paul talks about the flesh, and it's very easy for us to get into Platonic Gnosticism by like, oh, the flesh is evil. That means the physical is evil. And I don't think that's what he's getting at all. But it is very much like, oh, well, I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm right spiritually. It doesn't really matter what we do on this physical plane. And then James comes along and says, actually, religion is about caring for poor and vulnerable people. And he kind of smashes that, right? But it's very easy to fall into that. Like, yeah, the spiritual is what's important. The spiritual is what's good. And so it's enough that I'm doing my daily devotions and I'm spending time in prayer and I'm, you know, doing all the routines that are spiritual, but I forget to actually care for my neighbor. Or I do things that are like oppressive or destructive to my neighbor.
Doesn't baptism today kind of replace circumcision?
I think in a lot of ways, baptism is this demonstration of membership in the covenant in a similar way to what circumcision was. But yeah, it's this outward sign. Like this is what we say when we do baptism, right? It's an outward sign of an inward truth. Right. So in a lot of ways, yes. At the same time, I think what Paul is saying is all of those signs are meaningless unless you're actually following the way of Jesus. Right. And I think that's what Paul would say. Like, what good is your baptism? Like, you're actively oppressing your neighbor. Like, why do you think your baptism, you know, did anything or was worth anything?
So yeah. Until the New Testament era, when baptism became a thing, mm-hmm. then I suppose women could feel but
yeah.
Now
it's open wide. I think we still, like, when we come to interpret the Old Testament, this is what I mean. When we have to wrestle with interpretation and inspiration and like, was Moses' law perfect? In the ways that it treated women as property and only allowed them mediated access to God through the patriarchy. Like, is that God's perfect law that he delivered to Moses, and we should have utmost respect for that? Like, there are people who will say yes, and that law was perfect, and we just need to interpret it for our time and place. And so when it says this, it really means this, and we have to, you know, when it says don't boil a goat in its mother's milk, that really means don't make an instrument of life into an instrument of death, and so women shouldn't serve in the military. Like, you think I'm joking? That is literally what, like, somebody that I knew who we used to be in the same circles, that's where he's ended up, okay? Like, the Old Testament law was perfect, so we just need to figure out what was underneath it and then apply it to today.
So this age of grace is far
superior. I think so. Like, I think coming to the Bible the way Jesus did and the way the apostles did, where Jesus says, Moses wrote that for the hardness of your hearts, but like, don't use that as a way to oppress people. Like, instead, if you feel like you need to get divorced, only do it if there's like an adultery or something. And Paul comes along, he's like, oh, adultery, yes, but also like if they're an unbeliever and they don't want to participate with you in the way of Jesus, like, it's okay. Like, God's going to be okay if you don't stay with that person, right? And they're just saying like, hey, here's what Moses said. Here's where we're at. The apostles in Acts, at one point when the Gentiles are starting to come to faith, they look at that and they're like, we know what Scripture says, but here's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And so you could feel this tension, like, ah, like, Scriptures are very, the plain reading of the Bible is this, but man, the Holy Spirit seems to be doing something here, and we just need to go along with it. And I'm really glad that they did, because it means my full inclusion in the covenant community. It means like your full inclusion, especially you women, full participation in the covenant community outside of the mediation of the patriarchy.
That was that difficult transitional period between law and grace.
Well, I think what Jesus says is this is what the law was getting at all along. This is Moses was like trying to figure out how to create this community where people were the beacon, where people were the city on the hill, and he was doing the best that he could in the time that he was in. And so we need to essentially do the same thing. We need to come along and say, what does it look like to be the city on the hill? What does it look like to be these outward missiological people that are taking like what we know of God, the revelation that we've received, and drawing people in, right? I'm out of time. Chas keeps looking at the clock. That's a hint. Oh, go ahead. Go ahead. We tear down really quick. Yeah,
like,
yeah.
That's what we have, like, because just the hypocrisy corporately, like nations.
Yes.
Corporately that I see is just so against, like,
yeah.
Loving the vulnerable and the poor and the out.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not a Christian. The way that society says it's a Christian, I want
to. I know people like that who are, yeah.
So, anyway, I don't know.
Oh, my mic died. That means we're done.
That's a sign.
It's a sign. Let's go to communion.
Wrap it up.
We'll let Ella.